Sometimes it's about weight loss. Sometimes it's about our reading habits. Maybe it's time with family in more ways. But we have particular goals in front of us. And that can be good. As you know, opposed to Benny's Wednesday night thoughts or last week's thoughts about looking to the new year with some goals, I'm not a big New Year's resolution person. And that's just me. But I do think it's a great idea to set goals for ourselves, if not at the calendar point of a new year, at various points within our lives. We can say, this is a good place to start, and from here on, we are going to do X, Y, and Z. And I hope in that regard, you are willing to examine yourself, and you are willing to set goals for yourself that's going to allow you to accomplish certain things. We also just released, or rather ended, a time of the United States and the rest of the world who are under the world's umbrella of Christianity when they've given thought and contemplation to the birth of Christ. What's interesting to me is that a lot of people who are under this umbrella of their definition of Christianity, how they will have such a sweet, cuddly view about Jesus. The baby Jesus is a precious thing, and they hold it very near and dear in their hearts. And yet what they don't want to think about much is the adult Jesus, the Savior of the world, and the things that He said, the things that He encouraged, and what He expected of them, and what His Word expects of you and I. What I do want to do this morning is consider what was said there with regard to Pilate as he had to decide about Jesus. What then shall I do with Jesus? And that's a question that each and every one of us has to ask as well. What are we going to do with Jesus? I think it's an important question. And frankly, I think the answer is going to go a long way in deciding what we're going to do about our soul's salvation. Jesus had made the point there in the garden to His 11 disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. So the Word is out there. We need Jesus in our lives. We need to be willing to do something about Jesus within our lives. Paul made this point about the significance of Christ when he says there in Ephesians, the first chapter, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He told the Romans in the 8th chapter of Romans and the first verse, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That particular thought has been abused by a lot of people over the centuries. But because it's been abused doesn't mean that we should walk away from it. We should recognize that our relationship with Jesus Christ on earth changes every relationship, and it changes the way we walk, the way we conduct ourselves. It helps us to understand that the things that are most important for our lives are not the things we can touch, that we can smell, that we can hear. But rather they are those deeper spiritual things that are going to affect the things we touch, the things we smell, the things we hear. We also see that he told the Romans in the 6th chapter, but God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, and remember, this is a wonderful chapter about the change in relationships that baptism brings us, as mentioned in the earlier part of the chapter. Yet you obeyed the gospel, or you obeyed from the heart, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. There's something significant about having been baptized into Christ, and it brings about a change in who we are and who we are going to be, both within ourselves and around others. He told the Romans also in the 10th chapter of that same book, at 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, most of the Protestant world around us abuses this passage and suggests that the alien sinner is going to be brought to salvation based on the idea that they have confessed Jesus Christ with their mouths. I think the context of it says something different. Now, the truth of that idea is presented here, but remember, he's talking to Roman Christians. And so what he's really telling them, I think, is an extension of that sense of salvation they found in Jesus Christ, and how it's to be a continuation of who we are. Our redemption doesn't stop coming out of the waters of baptism, but rather it's a continual confessing, acknowledging, agreeing with Jesus as the Christ and all that that entails. What I'd like to do for the next couple of minutes in studying together is look at some different people to see what they did with Jesus. And then, of course, underlying all of this is going to be, what do you and I do with Jesus? There were some disciples, as you go to John, the 6th chapter, the 66th verse. They heard Jesus, but from that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. That's one of the sadder passages to me in the New Testament. They had been following Jesus. They had been listening to Jesus. They had been blessed by the things Jesus had to say. But then it came down to the nitty-gritty of what they were supposed to do, what they were supposed to be. And many just said, no, this isn't for me. I can't do it. I can't handle it. And so some chose to walk away. Jesus makes the point for us over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, when He says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So many of the things that are presented earlier in that chapter have to do with many of the necessities of our lives that can become distractions to us. And Jesus is reminding those who are going to become His followers that they can't be the distraction of who we are on a daily basis within our lives. That the number one priority of our walk forward within a relationship with God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, is to be that sense of seeking the righteousness that God lays out for us. He told the Romans, and this we should consider for ourselves as well, in the first two verses of Romans, the 12th chapter, maybe two of the most power-packed the epistles. And I realize there are others that are very powerful, but this kind of sums up the transition that took place in our lives after we were baptized into Christ. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't let your mind stop. Don't let your mind bog down. Keep renewing, refreshing your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect, the perfect will of God. The Apostle Paul is telling the Romans, he's telling you and I, that our journey in the Lord is a process. It is a growing. It is a moving forward. It is not a stagnation, and it's certainly not a moving back, but rather an onward going, if you will. And yet what we saw from that passage in John 6, 66, is that with regard to some disciples, they walked no more with Him. A sad idea. Let's pick another character in the New Testament. That's Judas. Well, we read what happened with Judas over in Matthew, the 26th chapter. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you, him being Jesus? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He sold Jesus. Something that each and every one of us, in fact, most of the things I'm going to share with you this morning, all of us would be on the other side of what's going to be presented by these people. The idea, the concept that we would sell Jesus is just beyond us. Obviously, physically, it's beyond us because Jesus is not here in the flesh to betray. He's not here to be sold. But spiritually, can we find ourselves in that situation? Judas did it for 30 pieces of silver. If there are times in your life when you turn over your service to God in order to serve Satan, and in effect you have sold your relationship to Jesus to participate with Satan, aren't you doing what Judas did? Aren't you selling him? Another group that we would certainly disassociate ourselves from are the Jews. The Jews who were listening to Jesus, the Jews who were afraid of Jesus, the Jews who were more than willing to have Judas betray Jesus. What was their attitude? In Jacob's reading to us this morning, we find that Pilate saw himself, and therefore, by the way, is the sense in which this lesson comes, as he hears all the negatives about crucify him, crucify him. Pilate wanted to know, what then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? Think about this. I have up on the title simply, what will you do with Jesus? But the significance that brought about the Jews' response to Pilate's question was probably more than just the idea of Jesus. Jesus was a rather common name in the first century in Judaism. But he was Jesus Christ, that is called the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. And that then is the one that they responded by saying, crucify him. We won't get into it this morning, but Paul had mentioned elsewhere in Scripture that we can live our lives in such a way that we are crucifying again the Son of God in the flesh and bringing Him, putting Him to an open shame. We can call out to crucify Jesus. By the things we say, by the things we do, by the lifestyle we begin to get into separate from our walk in the light with the Lord. So on the surface, we wouldn't want to be Judas who betrays. We wouldn't want to be the Jews who listened to him and walked with him no more. And we wouldn't want to be with the Jews who yelled out to crucify him. We certainly wouldn't want to be the Pilate who had the choice and decided, yes, let's crucify him. Here's how pervasive the danger of what we do with Jesus can be found even among the faithful. Looking at Peter. The man who at the watery area and the stony area of Caesarea Philippi, when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? The one who spoke up with boldness while the others were giving various answers. He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus pronounces a blessing on the things he had to say. That Jesus, that in so many ways we would want to emulate and should emulate, especially within the writings he gave us in 1st and 2nd Peter. And yet, what does he do? We come over to Mark 14, 29 through 31. Peter then said to him, this is after he's been identified as being with Jesus, he's gotten close to where the trial is going on. He's going to proclaim, though, before any of that happens, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not, it will not be me. I'm not going to do this, he's telling Jesus. What does Jesus tell him? Surely I say to you today that even this night before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently. If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. then everybody else joined, me too, me too, oh, me too. The other voices speaking up there in the upper room. But look what happens when you open your Bibles, if you would, to the 14th chapter of Mark here. I'm going to start at verse 66. I too am reading from the New King James. Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth." She recognizes him in relation to the Christ. What did Peter say to Jesus? "I'll not deny you." 68. But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." And he went out of the porch and the rooster crowed. You might have thought that would be the wake-up call to him. Whoa, I said those things, the rooster crowed, Jesus had said. And as the servant girl saw him again and began to say to those who stood by, "This is one of them." Good old Peter, he can be counted on. He denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean and your speech shows it." He must have said, "Hey y'all, I hadn't been with him." They understood his language, the accent that he had from the Galilean area. They knew Jesus had been born up in Galilee, had done much of his ministry in Galilee, and when these people come along speaking the same type of language, having the same accent, Peter stood out. Not for the bad or the good. His language simply associated him with those who had been with Jesus throughout his ministry. Even when he came down into Judah, even when he came to Jerusalem, they still were hearing the dialect that his fishermen and others within his entourage were using. Then he began to curse and swear. I'm not going to imitate that. He really wanted them to know, "I have nothing to do with this man. The one who not long ago had said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Don't you dare say that I'm with that guy. Don't you dare try to put me in the group with the guy in there that's going to be tried. Not me, uh-uh." "I do not know this man of whom you speak." A second time the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind. You and I like to say, "Oh, I would have called it to mind that first time I went out on the porch area and I heard the rooster. That's when it would have clicked with me." I doubt it. But now it clicks with him. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And when he thought about it, he wept. He denies him. What does Jesus say about the whole idea of denying? Jesus makes this point in Matthew 10. "But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." What was Peter's saving grace? He recognized his sin. He wept over his sin. He repented of his sin. That saved him from the consequences of damnation that Jesus had warned about in Matthew, the 10th chapter. But that warning stands true for you and I. We may well be put in places and situations where we're to deny Christ, don't do it. If Peter could do it, I could do it. If Peter could do it, you could do it. The danger is here for each and every one of us. Timothy was told in 2 Timothy 2:12, if we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. One of the greatest tragedies of friendships and relationships, both among friends and family, that I experience is knowing people that I love either in the flesh and blood, or in acquaintance-wise and friendship-wise, are those who deny Jesus as the Christ. Those who at one time in the past would have proclaimed Him, would have believed in Him, and now they go about denying. And they don't do what Peter did. Repent. But rather they remain in that denial. I'll tell you what the passages that I just read and other passages help to give me comfort is this. And I have said this to some individuals, and I will say it to other individuals. And let God bring others to say it to me if it needs to be said. If somebody doesn't want to walk with the Lord on earth, they do not have to worry. Don't lose any sleep over it. God is never going to make them walk with Him in eternity. I don't say that as a smart aleck, sarcastic comment. I say that as a truth that I would need, if I'm in that position, to understand, or they whom I'm speaking to need to understand. God is not going to make anybody go to heaven with Him that didn't want to live with Him here on earth. And it may be just me, but that's one of the things that gives my heart peace about loved ones who have chosen not to walk with the Lord. It doesn't take away the heart hurt. It doesn't take away the aching. It doesn't take away the sorrow, but it's one of a number of things that help me deal with those kind of situations. If somebody wants to deny Jesus, Jesus is going to let them deny Him all the days of their lives. And He's not going to make them go to heaven with Him. And you've heard me say this in the past. I think that is going to be one of the things that's going to make heaven and hell and the judgment day palatable for all involved. We've talked in the past, God is not saying on the judgment day, now I've got to decide whether you're lost or not lost. That was already determined. That was determined at the point of one's death. That will be determined at the moment of the coming of the Lord, when our physical bodies are going to be ended. It will have already been determined whether we're going to be lost or saved. And therefore, that day of judgment will be a time when all who are going to be lost will understand and agree completely with God's decision to cast them into outer darkness. And all who are saved by the grace of God for eternal life will agree with God about those who are going to go into outer darkness. In other words, everybody's going to be in agreement with God, because it's going to be as each has lived their lives and shown what they wanted in this life. In your mind, you may be thinking, does that include people who were extremely morally and religiously good? They just got it wrong about becoming a Christian, etc. My answer is yes. What about those who had gotten it right about becoming a Christian, and then in their Christian walk they let something get in the way and they walked away from the Lord at the time of their death? My answer is yes. That is a comforting truth of that day of judgment. And of course, Pilate. Pilate was that one who ultimately was given the choice, and as Jacob read for us there in 27, then Peter saw that he could, or Paul saw, how about if I read it? Then Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, and rather that a tumult should arise. He took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. He cast them over. He cast Jesus over to be crucified. Jesus had said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Pilate wasn't neutral. We don't get to be neutral. He tried to be neutral with him, but in being neutral with him, he consented to the crucifixion of Christ. We have a couple of other characters very quickly that we find. Felix, for example. This is after Paul has been was going to go to Jerusalem. There was a plot against him. It all got exposed. The Jews wanted to bring him to trial, and Paul said, I, as a Roman citizen, I appeal to Caesar. So he's going to be sent to Caesar for judgment. In that journey, he comes across Felix. And we find there that after some days, when Felix came with his wife Darius, who was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith of Jesus. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. That's what some people do. They say, no, not now. I don't want the message you have for me. I don't want to hear about the Jesus that you're talking about. I don't want the doctrine of Christ and to follow it. I've got my own thing going on. The Hebrew writer said in the third chapter of Hebrews, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Notice the hardening through the deceitfulness of sin. How does that take place? It takes place in this way. I find myself engaged in a sin, and in all honesty, it's a sin. But then either my own mind or somebody else begins to tickle my ear and say, that may not be a sin after all. No, it really, you've misunderstood something. Let's back off of that being sinful. And eventually, that which I had known to be sin, I allow my heart to be hardened. I allow myself to be deceived and say, that's no sin. That's no sin at all. Continuing, he says, for we have become partakers of Christ, even if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion. That's what Felix was doing. Felix decided he could postpone his response. There may be some, even among us, that are wanting to postpone doing what God wants of them. Even those who have obeyed the gospel, areas they need to work on, but they've postponed it for another time. And then there was Agrippa. Again, Paul's journey to Jerusalem. He's confronted with King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. There are some scholars, and I've heard of a few Christians who have gotten onto this, saying that he was being sarcastic. He was really just mocking Paul. I don't know that we should think of it that way. Seems to me the language is pretty clear. You almost got to me. I think we've all met individuals that have heard God's plan of salvation and then they just back off a little. And then they never come to the Lord again. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both altogether, almost, and altogether such as I am, except in these chains. Some people were just almost Christians, almost followers. What about the Pentecostals? This is going to be the one to really bring our hearts to it. The Pentecostians. And so we think of Pentecostals as a religious group today, but they were the Pentecostians. They heard the message, and what did they do? Their heart was so in tune with the message being said that the Jews of Jerusalem, listening to Peter's sermon, interrupted and wanted to know, men and brethren, what should we do? It's at that point that Peter said what the other apostles were telling the crowds they were preaching to that morning. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. What did they do? They accepted the challenge. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received the word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Remember what was said when Jesus came into the earth? There in John 1 and verse 12. "But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." That's the response Jesus wants. John had reminded us in John the 12th chapter, "He who rejects Me and does not receive My words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last days." So the Pentecostians obeyed Him. They listened to the message. They received the message. They responded to the message. And so we ask ourselves as we close the lesson this morning, what then will you do with Jesus? And that's a question for those both in Christ and not yet in Christ. Paul tells us there in Romans again, the 6th chapter, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness?" As we sing the invitation this morning, we simply ask ourselves, what are we going to do? Do you have the knowledge that brings you to Christ? Then we would hope that you respond to that. If you've been in the light and walked away from the light, even though you're here, in your heart you've walked into darkness, we invite you to repent, come back to the blood, come back to the light of Jesus Christ. If you have a need that we pray with you or help you in any way, please have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.